So I'm going to continue in the sermon series that basically I started on Easter. Our theme was for Easter was His cross, our cross. We're going to continue in that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. If you don't want to go there, that's fine, because I'm going to read them for you. You can even check me later to make sure that I actually read them correctly. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 23. It says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" See, I'm actually worried about the state that the church is in. Now, why am I worried? Well, number one, the church lacks the power that it should have. This is pastor looking in the mirror. God is not flowing in me and through me in power the way that the Bible says he should be. And I'm looking at the church as a whole. I'm not seeing the miracle. I'm not seeing his power moving. And I don't know about you, but that concerns me. Number two, look, I see a lack of love in the church. I really do. Look, the kind where we're actively looking for ways to reach out to people, to meet needs. We see needs and we meet them. That's what the Bible talks about, right? How can God's love dwell in you if you see the need and you're not willing to? But I even take it a step further than that. I'm just talking about wanting to get together as family, liking each other. I mean, Sunday service is over and pew, pew, pew. Like everyone just like fleeing as if like the plague is here. I've also seen it. I don't know if you've maybe noticed this. I've seen an increase of distractions in our life. Have you noticed that? Distractions. And I kind of put them in two groups. One group is, you know, the Bible says don't do these things. It's pretty specific, right? The Bible says don't. I mean, it has lists of different things. And if you do them, it's sin, right? It's wrong. The Bible says don't do them. They take away from your relationship with God. They do. It harms it. It hurts it. It separates you from God. But the interesting thing is, I think what is more subtle and more dangerous, it's not even the sinful things. There are distractions in this world that are, I guess I would just call them not eternal things. Not things that one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, "Wow, you were the best this." Do you understand what I mean? Good things, not God things. I've also seen, and maybe you've noticed this, because I've seen it in my life and it bothers me. I've seen an increase of selfishness. You know, we take care of ourselves first. We do. And if we have anything left over after we've taken care of ourselves, you know, if we have time or resources or other things left over, we use them any way we want. I mean, sometimes we will bless other people. Sometimes we won't. But look, God says that I will take care of your needs. But we spend all of our time taking care of our needs. It's like, because we don't trust God to be able to do that? I mean, we just celebrated Easter, right? Just so, I mean, I love Good Friday. I mean, we kind of took our theme a little bit. We looked at the last words of Jesus on the cross. So it was kind of like, his words, are they our words? I enjoy that. I mean, it's just, and then on Saturday was fun too, because Saturday we kind of had like a praise party. We just took an hour, we had some singing, and then we just kind of, you know, just allowed God to do whatever he wanted to do. We just kind of, some people were worshiping, some people were praying, and it's, I don't know about you, it almost, those services are kind of like God putting a shower on you. You know what I mean? It's kind of just washing your heart and your mind. You know, I don't know about you, but have you noticed that when you walk around in a dirty world, junk just kind of gets in you? And sometimes just being in the presence of God, it's just kind of like a shower. You're just like, hose me down, you know? Now, Easter, that's just a party. I mean, I love Easter. Easter is my favorite service of the year because, I mean, look, he's alive. That's what it's all about. I mean, it is a celebration. We come together and we just remember the great sacrifice of Jesus. And it's the sacrifice that defeated the power of sin and death in our life. I mean, if that doesn't get you happy or excited, nothing will. Nothing will. But it makes me wonder, do those events change us? Do they? Or do we just go back to what we've always been doing anyway? You know, we just kind of go to those things. We leave here being like, oh, that was great. Yeah, right. And then we're just back to where we were. I mean, no change, no cost, no growth. Just we're back to where we were. I mean, I've been asking my wife and some of the other pastors here and so even some of my board members, you know, how do you motivate people? You ever ask that? I'm telling you, if you're a parent, parents have been wondering how to motivate children probably for thousands of years. I'm serious. Matter of fact, look, parents, you'll get this. I've never been able to instill passion in my kids to clean their room. Never have. Maybe you have. I've never been able to do this. You know, I can model it. I can reward it. I can bribe it. I can threaten it. And you know what? The problem is none of those things ever have a lasting effect. Have you noticed that? Look, as soon as the reward ends, what happens to the room? It's messy again. As soon as I stop threatening or stop checking, guess what happens to that room? It's messy again. How do you get people to hunger for something? I mean, how do you infuse your children with, you know, what's right and make them passionate for it? You know what I mean? Passionate for it. Because I want to know how you get people to hunger for something. How do you get people to realize that what they're doing, it's not only not helpful, but it's actually harmful. And if they don't stop, it's really going to do damage in their life. Look, I know the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. I know that. There's no other way, right? I have to accept what he did. I have to repent of my sins. And we know what repentance is. It's not a quick I'm sorry, right? It's asking for forgiveness and changing, right? It's a 180. It has to have both or there's no repentance. You've got to do both. You know, and then I decide then I follow after Jesus. Whatever he says to do, I do. That's giving your life to him. It's just, I've seen so many people who attend church and they say they've done that. But I don't see it in their lifestyle. I don't see it in what they're doing and how they're living their life. Look, we're either coming after Jesus or we're not. Did you notice that when people try to do that halfway in the Bible, what did Jesus usually say? You're not worthy of this. Stop. Don't even bother. You're either all in or you're not at all. And that brings me back to Luke 9:23. See, I really believe if we look at that scripture, it gives us a good roadmap. It really does. It shows us if we're really coming after Jesus, if it's only in our words, or do we have a lifestyle that actually proves that we're coming after Jesus? And it not only does it prove it to us, it proves it to the people around us, but really, it's like our proof to Jesus that we love him, that we're all in. Do you know what I want to do? Over the next 4 weeks, can we almost like take a journey together? Can we look inside our lives and see if we're really coming after Jesus? True definition. Look, we read the verse. I don't want to be the one who, it says, gains the whole world, but what? Loses their soul. I don't want that. I don't want to spend my entire life trying to save my life, but then the Bible says, you lost it. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, that's foolish. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow him. Can we together just kind of look at what that means? Can we then figure out what changes that we need inside us? Let's make those changes so we can one day stand before God, clean hands and a pure heart, and hear, "Well done, good and faithful." That's what I want. That's Luke 9:23. And he said, to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." See, when I see that, I kind of see a four-part plan. I see the, are you willing to come? Will you deny yourself? Will you pick up your cross daily? And will you follow him? And I think the order of those is important, because I think if you don't do the first one, it makes the other ones really hard to do. I mean, if you skip step one, then you may start some of the other ones, but eventually you'll tire. You'll quit. So this morning, we're going to start with the first. If any man will come after me. I actually went to the Greek, because this was written originally in the Greek. And the word will, if you look at that from a definition standpoint, it means to determine. It means to choose, to prefer, to delight in, to desire, to intend, to love. Matter of fact, this is not a passive word at all. It's not. It's one that shows passion. It's one that shows emotion. Matter of fact, look, have you ever asked someone to do something for you and you could immediately see if they wanted to do it or not? Oh, you want me to do that? Oh, really? Sure. I guess I can do that for you. Are you sure? Are you really sure you want that done? I'll get right on it. Versus, you know, oh, you want me to do that? Really? Cool. Do you want me to start now? No, I know this sounds a little weird, but I actually was hoping that you'd ask me to do that. And, you know, wow, can we start now? I mean, just, matter of fact, just tell me when you want it done by and it's done. Matter of fact, you don't even have to worry about it. A little different, right? Because we have the ability to quickly tell if someone is willing to do something or not, right? I mean, first we hear it in their words, right? That's usually the first way. But let's be honest, isn't that the easiest one to fake? Isn't it? I mean, especially in the world we live in, I mean, what's most communication in the world today? What, texts? Emails? That's about it, right? If you're lucky, you might get a phone call thrown in. There's almost no face-to-face anymore. It's quick texts and stuff. And how easy is it for you in a text or an email to say you want to do something, but in reality, you don't want to at all? Matter of fact, there is zero willingness. There is negative willingness. And matter of fact, you're now plotting on how I can get out of doing what I just said I'm going to do. You're all out because you've done it, right? Now, next, you can tell if someone's willing through their actions, right? Now, that's a lot harder to fake, isn't it? Now, why? Because there's cost, right? There's effort involved in that, you know? Words are free, right? They're cheap. Actions, they're not cheap. They're not free. It's like when I asked my kids to clean their room. You know, if I ask them to clean their room and they give me that, yeah, sure, not a problem, Dad. I come back 15 minutes later. And they're still on their beds, on their phones, you know, goofing off. Okay, they said the willingness was there, but the actions aren't lining up with the willingness, right? Now, and finally, we can also see through people's attitudes too, right? Look, you can get someone to say, sure, I'll do it. You might even get them up and in motion. But if there's anything I've learned, attitudes are really hard to fake, especially long term. Short term, you might, you know, be able to kind of fool someone, but attitudes are really hard in the long term. You know, tone, body language, I mean, those attitudes, you really can't fake that well. So, wait a minute. So what's the will? Well, let me give you what I think is a great definition of what the will is. The will is the part of the mind, we call it the selector. Or what do I mean by that? It's the part that takes in all the options for a specific decision, and then whatever the body has the strongest desire for, it goes with. That's, matter of fact, it's actually your primary, it's not your only, but it's your primary decision maker. Let me give you for example. Let's say you walk into an ice cream shop and you're looking at all the different flavors of ice cream. Okay? Now, your will is the one that kind of looks at all the flavors, and based on the strongest desire, it makes the selection. So, like, for example, let's say that there's chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. Now, my will, I would go in there and say, yeah, I'm not a big chocolate fan, so let's skip that. Vanilla, no, I don't mind vanilla. I mean, it's kind of plain, but, I mean, it doesn't taste bad. I mean, now, I love fruit, though. Strawberry, fruit, done. I mean, in my mind, that's just the way it is. So my desire says fruit flavor. So my will is keyed right into that strongest desire, picks it. I mean, we talked about that right in our Joshua series, right? Choose this day whom ye will serve. So we've learned that there are many different options in this world, right? Our will is what makes the decision usually in our life. And kind of depending on the person and the strength of your passions and different things, you know. But I've also learned that we can change our mind often. Have you noticed that? Because, you know what, later that week, I could go back to the same ice cream store, right? I could have all the same flavors up there, and I may choose a different one, or I might not even get any ice cream at all. I mean, maybe I bumped into a buddy of mine and said, oh, you went to that ice cream place? Buddy, you gotta try the vanilla. I know, it sounds plain, but it is the creamiest, best ice cream you've ever had in your life. So look, do yourself a favor. Because, you know, I'm kind of a chocolate man, but when I go there, I actually get the vanilla because it's that good. You know, I may go there saying, you know, I like fruit, but, I mean, this guy, he almost implanted a desire in me to at least try it. All right, good, I'll try that. But you might go there and you don't have any money. You getting any ice cream? Nope. You may go there and maybe you're on a diet. Maybe, you know, maybe you're fasting or something like that. You go in there and, all right, my will says this, but, you know, it's actually possible to supersede your will. You could say, no, I'm not going to do what my will is saying I'm going to do. Now, there's an important part of verse 23. Did you notice the big if? Well, we'll read it again. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, no one's forcing you to choose God. No one forces you to do that. We are given the opportunity to live our lives on this earth based on what we want. We are. I mean, look, we're not robots where God basically, you know, makes us choose a specific path. We're not. We've been given what's called free will. And with free will means that we have the power to act any way we see fit. Look, for the same reason that God does not stop people from doing like bad or just evil things, God doesn't stop them. God also does not force you to live your life righteously, to live your life a life of, doesn't make you do that. I guess in God's mind, God believes that He's done enough where your strongest desires really should point you to Him. God firmly believes that, you know what? I've done enough where if you know the truth, you understand what I've done for you, in His mind, your will should be able to kind of say, all right, I'm going to look at the strongest desires. God's, I guess you'd say, secure enough in Himself that He believes that you should choose Him. Kind of reminds me, you remember when Jesus kind of first started calling people to Him? As a matter of fact, why don't you turn with me there? Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And this is where Jesus started to call some of His disciples. Mark chapter 1, I'll start in verse 16. It says, one day, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. There he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were throwing a net into the lake. They were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of people. So at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, other versions say things like immediately, straightway, some say without delay, right off, at once. I mean, what kind of impact would you need in that relationship in order for you to drop everything and do a 180 in your life? I mean, we're talking some commitment here, right? I mean, look, the desire to follow Jesus was so strong that they dropped everything. I mean, if you think about it, that means someone got a bunch of free fishing equipment because they left everything. They just said, all right, follow you? Sure. Really, it was like a free tag sale. They just kind of grabbed whatever they wanted. It continues, verse 19. Then Jesus walked a little further. As he did, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat preparing their nets. Right away, he called out to them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Then they followed after Jesus. I mean, look, it says it right away. Again, they, you know, not only did they leave everything, they left everyone. It wasn't just the stuff. They left their dad. Okay, no one threatened them. Actually, well, I thought about it, though. I bet your dad did. You know? Hey, Dad, Jesus just called. We're leaving. I bet your dad probably had a couple threats for it. Get your butt. I guess I just knowing my dad, he probably would have said something. But look, no one bribed them. No one threatened them. No one did. They were willing, based on commitment, based on desire, based on their willingness, they left all and they followed Jesus. They left all. I mean, look, what stops us, though, from being willing to follow Jesus? What stops us? I mean, look, being willing to come after Jesus means, look, what does it mean to come after Jesus? It means that you recognize you're a sinner, right? You recognize that you have no way of getting to heaven by yourself. You recognize that I, by myself, I can do nothing. I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't. You then surrender your life to God. That's coming after Jesus, right? You say, God, whatever you say, whatever you want me to do, I will follow you. That's coming after God. Now, what stops us from doing that completely in our life? Because the reality is, I believe that most people in church, they've done part of that. I do. I believe most people who attend church have done a piece of that. They just haven't done it all. They never finished the journey. Now, why? Well, why haven't they finished the journey? Well, you know what the reason is? Because they didn't die. I mean, we'll read it. Luke 9:23. Through 24, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You see, people don't surrender all. They leave some areas of their life alive and well. Those areas, we know what I've learned? They begin to compete against God. Have you noticed that? The certain desires that we have, you know, their desires continue to drive their will. So what happens is, you know, when they're given the option of kind of coming after Jesus or coming after something else, well, they didn't kill off the something else's. And so sometimes that desire is stronger and they make poor choices. And so they run after the something else. Some people just don't sacrifice the past. Look, it could be sin. You didn't sacrifice certain sin. You know, you're addicted. Maybe there's drugs. Maybe there's drunkenness. Maybe there's, you know, things like lust, overeating, pride, materialism, anything that we worship and live our lives for. You just didn't sacrifice it. You didn't lay it all down. It's not just bad stuff, though. You do understand that some of the things that we don't lay down are good things. Could be like entertainment. Could be sex, people, sports, jobs, fitness, money. lots of other things that God created. God made them. God may have even given them to you. He's got no problem with it. Well, he's got no problem with it unless you're worshiping it, unless that you are living your life for it. Thank God has got a problem with that. We have to lay everything down. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. God gave it to me. Does it make sense for me to destroy, to kill off, to remove something that God gave to me? Does that make any sense at all? I mean, why would God ask me to destroy something that's beautiful, that's good? He gave it to me. Yes. If we worship and live our lives for it, yes, God will ask you to lay it down. He will. See, the problem is that some of us, we don't have the ability when we have other strong desires to choose God over those strong desires. So you know what God says? Lay it down. Destroy it. Put it on the altar. Get rid of it. So do you want to know why some people don't have to sacrifice those things in their life? Because they don't own them. That stuff doesn't own them. So God doesn't require it of them. God may be requiring of you because you can't control yourself. You need to get rid of it. Look, parents, do you allow your children to watch as much TV as they want, play as many video games as they want, and be on their phone as much as they want? I mean, look, that should be an easy question, right? Look, I'll help you. You don't do it. Why? Because if you love them, you're good parents. And you understand that whatever we feed in our life grows and becomes stronger, right? And if we love something in our life more than God, it has the potential of being stronger than our love and desire for God, which means we would choose to do that over be with God. Well, parents, what would you do if your child came up to you and they told you, I've decided this. I'm just going to eat candy and ice cream and junk food. That's all I'm going to eat. Matter of fact, Mom, because I love you so much, I'm going to make you a grocery list of all the different things. So when you go to the grocery store, because I love you, Mom, and I want to be helpful, I'm going to make you a grocery list of all the things that you're allowed to buy for me so I will eat these things. I try to imagine what I would do, you know, if my kids, like, did that to me. Would I just give them the eye roll? Would I just, if I was one of my boys, I'd probably, like, walk up and smack them upside, you know, the back of the head. But look, we wouldn't do that, right? Truth be told, you know, you understand that even though that may cause there to be some happiness in the house for a while, right? They would. They probably would be like, Doritos for breakfast. Woo! They would be ecstatic. But we know what would happen to them physically, right? We know the health and the growth that we would want to see in their life. Can you imagine the dental bills and other things that would happen if you did those kind of things? Look, you know what the problem is? We do this in our life all the time. We do. We feed all the things that have nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. And we wonder why there's no power of God in us. We wonder why we can't hear clearly from God. We wonder why we have a hard time understanding the Bible. We wonder why we can't, look, we wonder why we find prayer boring. We wonder why our relationships with God and people that are in the church are getting weaker and weaker, but our relationships with those that are outside the church keep getting stronger and stronger. Because we never sacrifice the past, at least not all of it. We are supposed to totally surrender our lives to Jesus. And instead, we continue to feed parts of our past. It's a desire. That desire inside of us keeps getting stronger and stronger to the point where our will says, strongest, go with this. Strongest, go with this. It makes it really easy for, let's say, iron sharpens iron, men's conference. It's really easy for men to say no to that because I don't even really want to go. It's a men's conference. All right, let me look at the list. I don't even know any of these guys, and actually, I don't even like that guy, so I don't want to go to that. Look, I mean, I can sleep in on Saturday. I can get some extra work done. You know, you can just spiritualize it. You know, well, I'll just spend time with my family, you know. Well, Pastor, you know, it makes it so easy to say no to like a small group, right? Makes it really easy because, look, something always pops up anyway, right? There's something that always pops up. So why bother committing to a small group? Because I know something's going to pop up. And we won't say this out loud, but we would rather offend God than anybody else. I don't want to offend the coach. You want to go tell the coach he ain't making practice? You go tell the music teacher. You go tell my boss. You go tell the friend who invited me or the family member whose birthday and you can't offend them. We offend God all the time, though. That's why it's so easy for us to say no about sharing our faith. Because, look, my faith in God is so weak compared to my prowess at video games. You know, when I compare it to my fitness program, when I compare it to my, you know, my financial acumen and my promotional opportunities, look, we feed those all week long and then we wonder why we're weak spiritually. You know, some of you pull muscles on Sunday morning. You do, because you haven't exercised all week. You come here and you start sprinting. You're like, whoa, oh, man, I got to stretch out when I come here. I better come for pre-service prayer because, whoo, that was a doozy. You leave here with a stomachache because you gorged yourself, but you fasted all week long. And you're like, oh, man, pastor's message just didn't set good. We probably should go to a new church. Whoo. I don't know what kind of spices you put in that message, but, oh, that gave me heartburn. Because you haven't eaten all week. You know what I've learned? God is not surprised at all when the answer to if any man will come after me is not the one he wanted. He's not surprised. Because, look, we'll continue in Luke. I'm going to skip down from 23. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 57. So it's in the same chapter of Luke. It says, once Jesus and those who were with him were walking along the road. A man said to Jesus, I'll follow you no matter where you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, well, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let dead people bury their own dead. You go and tell others about God's kingdom. Still another man said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, suppose you start to plow and then you look back. If you do, you are not fit for the service in God's kingdom. Did you notice a difference in their responses from like the four disciples? You know, the Simon Peter, the Andrew, the James, and the John. Did you notice a little difference? I mean, like Jesus is kind of walking down the road and guys like, wherever you go, I'm going to go. He's like, well, I basically have no place to sleep. You know, I just kind of go wherever I want to go. We don't hear the story of what he did. I can almost picture him just kind of like slowing down a little bit the pace. Oh, okay. Skip off here. Because what does the next guy say? Yeah, but he must have been listening. Well, but I'll follow you. All right, I'll follow you. Well, but could I first go bury my dead dad? Jesus wouldn't have it. He's, Pastor, that's cruel. His dad's dead. Let the guy go bury his dad. Now, Jesus was testing character. He wanted to know if words of faith, you know, words were just words, or were you really all in? The last guy, he probably like watched all this. He's like, all right, there's no way that I'm going to be able to ask if I can, you know, bury my dead dad. Let me see if I can at least get a meal out of it. I got to go home. I'll say goodbye to my parents, have a meal, and boom, I'm there with you. And Jesus is like, no, it's not going to work. He wanted it all. Jesus wanted to see if they had the will to follow him. Was strong desire in them, was it strong enough to basically supersede everything else in their life, or were they just words? See, the four disciples, they left immediately, right? Everything and everyone, immediately. Now, did they leave bad things? Look, I don't think the Bible is saying like that Zebedee was a bad dude and they were just like running. They were like, whoo, we just got to get away from Zebedee. I mean, if you knew what my dad was like. They left good things. But when the call of God says go, when the call of God says obey what I've asked you to do, Are your desires for God stronger than your other things? So what helps us to become more willing? What helps us? It's not a fun answer. It's bury the past. Stop feeding the other desires. Instead, feed what should be your one and only desire, Jesus. And it can't just be words. It can't just be like a Sunday morning prayer where God, forgive me, wash me clean, and woohoo. It can't just be that. Our words have to line up with our actions. Our actions and attitudes, they prove that our words of faith are true. Look, and I'm going to be honest with you, and you're probably not going to hear this often from the pulpit. You probably won't. You know that when we begin to follow after Jesus, sometimes our desires initially for him will not be as strong as the things from the world. It won't. You could sincerely give your life to Jesus, and you know what? You've been feeding certain things your entire life. And you know what? Those desires may right then and there be stronger than everything else in your life, including God. It's true. But that's why we have to lay it down. That's why we have to, I guess you'd say, dig deep into the Word of God. That's why we have to take extra time to pray and worship in his presence. That's why we actively look to be around other people who are like us. They're on the same journey as us. Why? Because sometimes you're going to need encouragement from someone to say, no, don't. Or, yeah, keep going on in God. And you know what? You're going to need to be there for other people to do the exact same thing because they need you. Because sometimes our desires, it takes time when you feed one, and it takes time for one of them to die. So how do you know you're willing? Well, you know you're willing when your desire for Jesus has gotten stronger than all your other desires. Look, our actions mirror our words, don't they? They should. Shouldn't they? I mean, look at your actions. They will prove where your strongest desires are. Look, do you run after a job? Do you run after sports, friends, stuff, or anything other than God? If you're running after them, your actions show you where your desires, where your will is. I'm going to end with this verse, and I'll dismiss you. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James 2, 14 through 17. It says, my brothers and sisters, what good is it if people claim they have faith but don't act like it? Can that kind of faith save them? I mean, suppose a brother or sister has no clothes or food. Suppose one of them says to you, go. I hope everything turns out fine for you. Keep warm and eat well. And you do nothing about what they really need. Then what good have you done? It's the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. And this is not just about your willingness to help people in need. It's about your willingness to follow Jesus. Look, your mouth can say lots of things, right? Because words are cheap, right? But do your actions and your attitudes back up who you say that you are trying to serve? Because look, if your words don't back up your action, what does the Bible say? Your words are what? Dead. Worthless. They mean absolutely nothing. I know it's not easy sermon. So I guess I'll just ask you one more time. Will you take a journey with me in this? Look, as your pastor, I'm telling you, this is not an easy message at all. Why? Because, look, I don't wake up every morning saying, hallelujah, I just can't wait to serve God this morning. Yeah, I said that. Why? Because sometimes I'm not feeding the right desires. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not. I want to get there, though. And you know what? By me just saying that, that means that every single one of you can hold me accountable to that. You can. You're allowed to then say, Pastor, How's your mornings been? You know, have you been waking up and getting on the treadmill like you're supposed to? Quiet time with God? Have you been doing that? You're allowed to ask me that now. Why? Because I need you to. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to starve some of my old desires. I need them to die. Because you know what I found out? This weak, imperfect dude sometimes makes poor choices. And I need as much help as I can to make sure that those desires are so low. And God's, you know, I've put so much into God that it's so strong, so powerful, that when Jesus says, go, I'm like the disciples. Drop it and run. That's where you want me to go? And look, these were fishermen. This was their livelihood. Bye, Dad. I'm out of here. Can you picture some of you literally saying to some of your family, sorry, gotta go. God's calling me. That's the level of commitment God's looking for. If, it's still an if, right? It's still your choice. It's still 100% up to you. So what is the strongest desire in your life? What is the will inside of your mind pointing you to? Look, feed your relationship with God. Sacrifice the rest. See, people get worried, but Pastor, I like that stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? Everything, all these things will be added. We just get it out of balance. Look, if you're really worried that God's going to ask you to sacrifice some things in your life, show him that your life isn't run by them. Show him that God's stronger, your desire for him is greater. If that's the case, why would he even, God loves you, he's your dad. Why would he want to take something away from you that brings you pleasure, that you enjoy? God does that when he believes it's going to stop your relationship with him. When he believes it's going to cause you to make poor decisions in your life. That's when God gets involved. Look, as a dad, don't you do that with your kids? When you see something is getting out of control, you step in as a dad and say, all right, dude, you're going to have to stop that for a while. I'm going to have to, you know, 8 hours of video games is not good. You know, we're going to have to cut that out of your life for a while. We do that as parents. So why wouldn't we not expect God to do the same in our life? Let's journey this together. We're going to start the next 3 weeks as well. We're going to look at the other three steps in this process. And I believe that we'll be able to see what changes we need to make in our life. And I believe God's going to point. He's going to point at some things. And you know what? It may sting a little. Like, ooh, really that one? And I'm going to tell you, almost every time where it's like a little, ooh, that's desire, right? That's a strong desire in you where you're like, ooh, really that one? Hold things loose. Very loose. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me?